Do you know who's considered the father of the Reformation in the British Isles? If your answer is John Knox, you would be correct. He had a successor. His name was Andrew Melville. Andrew Melville is considered the father of Presbyterianism in the British Isles. Now, the difference between the Reformation in the British Isles and the Reformation on the continent, Calvin, Geneva, the French Huguenots and such, was that the continental reformers wanted to reform the church from without. So they left the Roman church and started their own denominations. The Reformation in the British Isles was different. They wanted to reform the church from within. And so they tried to set up a Presbyterianism, a Presbyterian form of government, a biblical Calvinistic church from within. That didn't turn out so well. It took a long time to do that. Because of the opposition, the Anglican Church arose in England, and that was a mighty church that had a liturgy and a church, a form of church government, very similar to that of Rome. Prelacy without was basically everything except the Pope, and it was in that situation that Melville entered and began his struggle to set up a Presbyterian Church of Scotland. Melville was the youngest of nine sons of Richard Melville. He was born in 1545. Tragedy hit his young wife. At the age of two, he lost both of in the same year. His oldest brother took responsibility of educating young Andrew. At the age of 14, or up to 14, his older brother and all the people that knew Andrew considered him an exceptional student. When he entered St. Mary's College at St. Andrews in Scotland, a little further down the road there, he proved to be such an excellent student there that in a short while he gained the reputation for being the best philosopher, poet, and Greek scholar among all Scotland's university students. At the age of 19, he decided to continue his studies in law in France. Now, he didn't go into law or law studies to enter into a profession in law. He went there because of the rigors and the discipline of such a study. The study of law was very difficult, very taxing, very arduous, and you have to apply yourself quite well. That's what he wanted to do, and he was doing fine. But shortly into that, there was hostilities brewing between the Protestants and the Roman Catholics in France. So he was advised to leave. He left and went to Geneva. He decided to go to Geneva and arrived there around 1567. He spent 7 years in Geneva, and it was the happiest time in his life. Happiest days were in Geneva, studying the reformers and the Reformation going on there. And he would have stayed there if not for his friends urging him home, back to the homeland. Come and help us. You cannot deny this call. Please come. And so he started the trip back to return to Scotland. The First General Assembly had met in 1560 under the leadership of John Knox. That General Assembly had adopted a confession and prepared a book of church order. and Knox spent all his later years struggling to establish a church in Scotland which would be Calvinistic in doctrine, liturgy, and church government. But the opposition was strong. As I said, they were trying to reform the church from within Rome, and that wasn't happening very easily. Mary Stuart, Queen of Scots, she was an opponent to Knox and to Presbyterianism, and so it didn't happen during his time. Melville had arrived about 2 years after John Knox died, and he began trying to set up a Presbyterian form of church government. They realized Andrew Melville's skills and his determination and his devotion. And they recognized that he would be a threat to prelacy, which is basically Anglicanism. So Melville's confidence and ability was felt as a threat by the king and the court, and particularly Morton, the king's regent, the king's courier there. And Morton was very much knowledgeable, cognizant of the fact that Melville was a sound and solid threat to the prelacy there. And so he opposed him vigorously. He at first offered Melville a lucrative position in the court, but that was not to be. Soon he became his bitterest enemy. Morton was someone who threatened quite rigorously. Brave men would quake in their boots when he threatened. But Melville, when he was threatened by Morton, said this, "Tush, man, threaten your courier so? It is the same to me whether I rot in the air or in the ground. I have lived out of your country as well as in it. Let God be praised. You can neither hang nor exile his truth." The king also got wind of Melville and was very much displeased, because what Melville was determined to do is set in place King Jesus as king of the church. And he's famous for saying to the king, who was very much displeased — this was King James VI, very much displeased at Melville — he said to the king, after the king had expressed his displeasure to him, "Sirrah, ye are God's silly vessel. There are two kings and two kingdoms in Scotland. There is King James, the head of the Commonwealth, and there is Christ Jesus, the King of the Church, whose subjects James VI is, and of whose kingdom he is not a king, not a lord, not a head, but a member." It's this kind of people that had to establish what we have come to know as Presbyterianism. They love the Lord. Now, the problem happened that the king invited Melville, when he was in the king, arrived in London, he invited Melville to come and see him under Guile. There, he took the first opportunity to arrest him and imprison him. At the age of 66, Melville was released. And though his heart cried out for Scotland, and though he wanted to have his bones laid to rest in his homeland, the king adamantly refused, and Melville was forced to go to France to spend his last years in exile. It's at that point, at the age of 66, exiled to France, that history lost Melville. He was lost in exile. We know that he died around the age of 77, around 1622, at the age of 77, but we do not know exactly when, the date of his death. And one writer says he died alone, in exile, in the cause of the gospel, with no one to mourn his passing. And I'm concluding with the words of a biographer who said, though he was short of stature and physically somewhat frail, as a preacher of God's word, he was talented in a very high degree, zealous, untiring, instant in season and out of season, eminently successful, and as a saint of God, he was a living epistle of the power of religion on the heart, sound in faith, pure in morals. He recommended the gospel in his life and conversation. He fought the good fight. And as shock cometh in its season, so he bade adieu to this mortal life, ripe for everlasting glory. If John Knox rid Scotland of the errors and superstitions of popery, Andrew Melville contributed materially by his fortitude, example, and counsel to resist even to the death the propagation of a form of worship uncongenial to the Scottish character. Some noble men of God have died unknown and unrecognized in their lifetime, especially when evil men come to power. But the legacy of their works has survived the century and has come down to us as a sacred trust. Brothers and sisters, I want to recommend to you a caution. And I want to encourage you in this, that we have been thrice blessed. We have established by the reformers, by the Reformation, both on the continent and in the British Isles, and thereafter, worship, the correct and biblical worship of God. We have been given that. We've also been given the correct understanding and application and implementation, the correct way to administer the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. People died for that. And we have been given the purest form in the Reformed camp, the purest form on earth, the purest biblical form of government, church government, Presbyterianism. These are sacred trusts. And we would do well, and I urge you, brothers and sisters, we would do very well to cherish these as truly heavenly treasures.
Turned it off so you don't make noise. Just flip it back on. Okay.